Romans chapter 8. If you're visiting with us, then I'm sorry. I approach this section with fear and trembling. We're winding down our study of the first eight chapters of Romans. We've only been going for 6 months. And we might actually get close to the end. We've got one more lesson after this one. And everybody's waiting for what I'm going to say for today. This is kind of like a soap opera. We got to the part, you know, where you really wanted just one more step and said, okay, to be continued next week. Well, that's kind of where we got this last time. And hopefully you've been thinking about this. And, you know, one of the things to me that's really encouraging is, or maybe what I really want to say is one of the things that I think I have come to in 40-something years of preaching. I can let God be bigger than me. I can let there be some things in the Bible that I can't get my mind around as hard as I try. But it's really those things, they don't have to strike fear in our hearts, those things that are God's. There are some things that are God's. He deliberately designed it that way, that for his own purposes, for his own reasons. And probably one of them is that he put some things out there and it's kind of tantalizing. Hopefully piques our interest. It makes us want to know more about that. I think heaven is a pretty good illustration of that. God could have told us a lot more about heaven if he had chosen to, couldn't he? He chose to, as it were, kind of put some teasers out there for us that intrigue us. They also cultivate within us a desire, an excitement to get to know more about some things that we don't know a lot about. And I don't know, there probably really are a lot more sections of Scripture that's true about, but this is certainly one of those sections of Scripture that falls into that category for me. That when we think about what he's talking about the future, and what's going to happen when the Lord comes back, then all I can say is I can't wait to see how it's all going to unfold. I'm excited to see what God is going to do. We study what he tells us and we draw some conclusions. But we need to remind ourselves that our conclusions may or may not be accurate. And God is going to do what God is going to do regardless of what we decide God's going to do. When he talks about coming back with the shout and with the trumpet of the archangel and the heavens will be rolled back like a scroll and so forth, that's hard for me. I mean, my mind can get something of a picture of that. But when you want to see it, it's going to be something, isn't it? And to be there. And the main thing that I want when that comes, I want to be happy when that happens. I don't want to be terrified. I want to be happy that the Lord's coming back. And so as we study these things, then please know that I'm not trying to tell you that I have all the answers. I am saying that I've studied these scriptures and I've come to some conclusions of my own. And I'm not insisting that you say things and accept things the same way that I see them or say them. Some of you have come and talked to me about some of these, and you have some ways that you envision how these scriptures fit. And I learn when somebody comes and talks to me, because sometimes you come with an idea that I've never thought about before. You're coming from an angle that I never have. And so all I know to say is I'm coming from the only angle that I can come from, and that's the one that I understand. There's a lot. We actually stopped in verse 21, but I want to go back up to 18 to bring our thought. We're winding down the doctrinal section of this, and he cast a vision here of the future glory. And I guess whenever we get through studying all the doctrinal section and we get through learning what we can learn, then the last thing and the greatest thing that God can do for us is cast a vision of the future. And if he can excite us about what's going to happen and intrigue us about what's going to happen in the future, then he gives us motivation. He gives us impetus. Because I really want to be, not only do I want to be a part of it, everybody's going to be a part of it. I want to be on the good part of this thing. Because I think it's going to be beyond our ability to even comprehend. We're going to be just awestruck with what happens. But he's talking about now and how things are now in view of the expectation that we have. And I kind of get the idea that the creation has more knowledge than I do in this context here. He says, I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that statement is precipitated by the verse before it, where if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Now he's going to give us motivation to share in his sufferings. Not be discouraged when you suffer. To get a new attitude about the difficulties that we face in this life, about the suffering that we encounter in this life. And when we develop this new attitude, we're not going to shy away from it. We're not going to go out. We're not sadists. We're not going out looking for somebody to beat us. But when it comes for the cause of Christ, we don't shy away from it either. Because it is accomplishing something for us. And if we really know that it's accomplishing something for us that can't be accomplished any other way, then we're going to gradually get toward that point where we rejoice that we've been counted worthy to suffer for his name, like the apostles were. Because that means that God is working in our lives. He's purifying our faith. He's setting us more firmly on the path that he wants us to be. So I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And we talked about last time, remember who's talking here. Remember what he's been through. And then he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, he bursts something out here that's just brand new. I mean, this is something that we, you know, of all the places we might have been expecting him to go, we weren't expecting him to go here. Because he's going somewhere where no man has taken us before, where we've not gone before. The creation waits with its neck stretched out to see who the sons of God, for the unveiling of the sons of God. When's that going to happen? When the Lord returns, right? And he tells you why the creation is anticipating this event so eagerly. For the creation was subjected to frustration, the inability to produce what it was designed to produce all this time. He said it didn't do it voluntarily, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Whenever God placed a curse on the earth, that from this day on, it was not going to produce the way that he had designed it to produce. And it was going to be just a small fraction of what God had intended it to be. And so the creation has been frustrated all this time because it knows, personified, it knows what God designed it for. And whenever you can't live up to your potential, whenever somebody has put shackles on you and restrained you so that you can't be what you were designed to be, then it frustrates you. But it was subjected to this in hope that one day, it's going to be released from this bondage to decay. And it's going to be liberated along with the sons of God. Now, that's what I understand this text to say. Now, when you start translating that into all that that means, then you're as good as me. You're as good as me anyway, but I mean, your thoughts are as good as mine. But it means something. And sometimes whenever we get a little bit scared about what it's saying, then I'll back off and I'll say, okay, you tell me what it says. I'm willing to hear what you have to say that it says. The creature, King James word, the creation, NIV, whatever it is, it has been subjected to frustration, but it was subjected not by its own voluntary act, but somebody forced it into subjection, and it's been frustrated, and it's got its neck stretched out waiting for an event to happen. What event is it waiting for? The revelation of the sons of God. Why is it waiting for that event? Because it too will be liberated into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So, I'm over my head. No doubt. I confess it freely. All right? I never have witnessed something like this before. This is going to be a one-time event. And he says, it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Is the universe, is the creation subject to decay? Do things decay in the creation? Are they winding down? Yes, they are. Trees grow old. Some trees may live to be hundreds of years old, but what happens? Eventually they rot and decay and die, right? Human beings, everything living in this world is dying. Now, it goes up before it goes down. But everything is subject to decay. Everything. If you can see it, it's not going to last. Whatever it is, whatever it is. You can even say stainless steel. It's not forever. It lasts a long time, but it's not forever. It says, it will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that's where we ended last time. And we talked about the earth being restored to its former glory that it had before it was subjected to decay. And everybody's thought is, why? I'm right here with you. I can't tell you for sure that I know why. The next question is what? Is that what heaven is going to be? Is there anybody here that didn't think that? Is that where heaven is going to be? Well, my answer to you is, I don't know. Where do we say heaven is? If somebody asks you, where is heaven, what do we say? Yeah, it's where God is, right? Where's God? Kind of like the little boy said, well, I tell you what, a better question is, tell me where God ain't. All right? We say up, right? Well, if you're in China, up is down, right? Or, if you're in China, their up is that way and our up is down. So, we don't really know where heaven is, right? right? It's where God is. It's pictured, when we have heaven pictured, one consistent thing is that's where God's throne is. Meaning that's where God rules. And he taught his disciples to pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, didn't he? Is God's will being done on earth today? Well, you can say yes or you can say no. Not completely. Not everybody has submitted to God's rule voluntarily, have they? The fact that God can use anyone and everyone and anything and everything for his purposes doesn't mean that it has submitted itself to God, does it? So there are lots of things that we bring into this. And now, beginning in verse 22, you're going to see lots of groaning going on. Now, when you hear someone groan, what do you know? Are things pleasant or things unpleasant when somebody groans? They're unpleasant, right? Why does someone groan? There's no wrong answer. We're suffering. We want some relief from stress, pain, anguish, whatever it is, right? So groaning carries with it the connotation that we're just under extreme duress. We're under extreme pressure, right? And we want to be relieved. We just feel a deep need to be relieved of whatever it is, this weight, this weight, this pressure that's bearing down on us. And we're nearing our breaking point, maybe, when we groan. Things are difficult in our life. It's not happy and carefree, is it? And so, let's watch what all is groaning here, by the way. And let me, if you want to write it down, creation is groaning in verse 19 through 22. Believers are groaning in verse 23 through 25. And in verse 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit groans. So we got lots of groaning going on, right? Why? Because this whole world is a veil of toil and sin, right? It's lots of pressure, lots of difficulties in our life. We all experience those. We don't live a life free of care and concern, free from pressure, do we? We try to learn to deal and cope with pressure and difficulty in our lives. And so let's look at all this groaning that's going on. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, literally, and travailing together right up to the present time. The NIV translates that. The whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth. Right up to the present time. Are the pains, and guys, don't say anything, are the pains of childbirth really difficult? They're really, really difficult, aren't they? I don't know that from personal experience, and I wouldn't pretend that I do, because that's kind of an insult, isn't it? If you've never experienced it and you tell somebody, well, that's no big deal. That's not a real wise thing to say, is it? And so he draws, again, personification. He draws the picture of creation that is in the throes of childbirth. Now, there are lots of things that you don't say to somebody who is in the throes of childbirth. There are lots of things that you don't do, right? What do? You just keep your mouth shut and wring your hands, right? Or maybe you hold their hand, you know, if they want you to. If they don't, then you don't do that, you know. And so he says the whole creation has been groaning and travailing like having a child right up to this present time. That tells me something about the way God designed creation. And again, I noted last time or two that there are some places that you can travel in this world that are just gorgeous. They're beautiful, aren't they? But the most beautiful place on the face of this earth is nothing in comparison with the way God originally created it. Those of you who have been to, what's the valley out in California? The national forest. Yeah. When you come through that tunnel, you remember. I remember the time that I came through there and came through that tunnel, and then all of a sudden, there's that valley laid out in front of you, and it's just absolutely breathtaking. It's gorgeous. Beautiful. One of the most beautiful sights that I had ever seen. I wasn't expecting it. And I think about, I wonder how God must have originally created this whole earth. If that can be, from all that happened to this earth, and all of the flood and all the ripping up that took place, and the curse that was put on it that it doesn't produce beautiful, productive, fruitful things like it used to, if that could be left in the remnant of that, what must it have originally looked like? That kind of makes me mad at Adam and Eve. You know what I'm saying? But I also know that if it had been Ken and Janice, the story would have been the same. Just the names changed. It would have been the same, wouldn't it? And so he says the creation is groaning and travailing is like it's in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And not only so, not only is the creation groaning, but we ourselves, we Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, specifically the redemption of our bodies. Now, we haven't learned to think this way. We think that this is the way it's supposed to be. It's not. I woke up this morning and my foot hurt. And there was two or three other things that took a little while to get limbered up, you know, that I didn't used to know anything about. But my body has started groaning some. And it kind of comes out of my mouth sometimes. I used to laugh at my grandpa when he'd get up. Every time he got up, he grunted. Well, guess what I heard myself do the other day? Yeah, we might as well laugh about it, haven't we? Because there's not much we can do about it. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It is going to be good. Yesterday morning, woke up. And before I got out of bed, I told Janice, I said, you know, in the next 24 hours, I've got a funeral, a wedding, two sermons, and a Bible class. I got to get my head straight here. But the funeral, Miss Joy, there's something about someone who lives such a good, gracious life, faithful to the Lord, that there's something in me that wants to complain that it had to get so hard at the end. You know what I'm saying? You just would like for it to have been easier because it got really, really hard toward the end. And I think of what the Lord told Peter. And he told him, he said, right now you go wherever you want to, but the time is coming where somebody, you're going to stretch your arms out and somebody else is going to put your clothes on you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And it said that he was telling him what kind of death he was going, by which kind of death he was going to glorify the Lord. And I think, really, Lord? Can you be glorified by a man such as Peter who had such an independence? Who had such a drive to serve you, who served so many people, who did such a great job in his life, can you be glorified by by him being led around like a little child and he can't even take care of himself? He said he could. And if he can, so be it. So be it. This world's hard. There's a lot of groaning going on. There's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering in this world. We've come to think of it as normal. It's not. Death is not normal. That's not the way God designed us. And so when we learn to think and to go back and view things through a spiritual filter, then we won't be so obsessed with this world. This won't be our focus. We're going to start focusing on something else. And I'll say this to you, if you're young, it's easier to focus on heaven when you get older. For lots of reasons. One of them is because you start groaning some. And another one is because a time can come when you got more friends over there than you got here. And more loved ones over there than you got here. And you start wanting to see them. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Redemption means release upon payment. What has to be paid? What's the price it had to be paid to redeem our bodies? The death of the Lamb. So that death could be done away. And one day death will be gone. It won't be a part of our reality anymore. Won't that be something? And growing old and all the strain and struggles that we experience in this life, they're going to be gone. For in this hope we were saved. In what hope? In the hope of the redemption of our bodies. One day, all of this is going to be in the past. And all the bad's going to be gone. And only the good. And good that we've never known before. Better than the best that we've ever known. We're going to experience. And when these things become a reality to us, then that motivates us. We start looking forward to that. And we start being able to say with Paul, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's how he started this whole thing out, didn't he? And so you think about all the strain and struggle and disservice that you've been done and the evil things and the hurtful things that have been done to you, the mistakes that you've made and the consequences that have come into your life. When all those things are a part of the past, they're but a dim memory of the past. And now we live in the paradise of God. Now, whether that is on this earth or not, I can't say. I don't know. And so don't get real distressed about it. But I'll tell you this, the idea of living in the Garden of Eden doesn't distress me. Far from it. Far from it. Tree of life, be restored. Right? And we live in the paradise of God. For the record, I'm looking at the camera, too. All right? For the record, I'm not saying that heaven is going to be here on this earth. I don't know. Maybe God is going to restore this creation to its pristine, original state, and we're going to be out there somewhere, wherever we are, and we're going to look at it, and God's going to say, you thought it was beautiful? Now let me show you how I originally designed it. And there's going to be this collective, oh, that goes up. Unbelievable. We get to take a tour. We get to look at it, how he originally designed it. And we look over at Adam and Eve with this funny look, you know. I don't know, okay, what it's going to be. But I know this. I'm really confident I'm going to be happy wherever it is. And whatever, if I decide it is or if I decide it isn't, is not going to change whether it is or whether it isn't. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? We don't have to be afraid about it. We don't even have to make a decision about it. That's God's business. He'll take care of that because whatever you decide is not going to change anything anyway. He says, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. So don't get so distressed if you don't have it in your hand right now. When you talk about hope, what are you always talking about? Something you haven't realized, something you haven't seen, right? Once you see it, you can't talk about, I hope I have this, because you already have it. And so anytime you talk about hope, you're talking about something that's unseen, something that you haven't realized yet. And God puts that out there for us to motivate us. So don't be so distressed if you're not experiencing all these things right now. God has this in your future. It's secure. He's already promised it. It's there. It's real. And so it's your response. It is to your benefit to believe that. And the more you believe it, and the more firmly you believe it, the more you're able to deal with the groanings and the causes of the groanings that you have right now. And the more you're able to put things in perspective in your life and say, boy, whatever it is it costs me, it's nothing. It's a pittance. There's no comparison with what I'm having to put up with right now in comparison to what God's going to give me for putting up with this. There's no comparison whatsoever. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, what do? We patiently wait for it. That's the value of hope. If your hope is real, somebody can't deter you from where you're going. If your hope is not so real, then you might be discouraged from following the path if you're not really sure where this path is going to lead. But if you know where this path is going to lead, if you know with certainty where this path that you're traveling is going to lead, and you're convinced that it leads to where He says, you might still groan occasionally, but you're not going to quit. Nobody, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Neither height nor depth, and he goes on and lists all these things. Not even life, certainly not death, can separate me from the love of God. If you're convinced of that, and you know where you're going, then you don't have to depend on somebody else to motivate you to be faithful. You don't have to depend on somebody else to motivate you to do something that you know you ought to be doing to please the Lord. Because that's your goal. Because there's only one thing that's really, really important in your life. And all the rest of it is something extra. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We're not left to ourselves here in all this groaning. We do not know how we ought to pray. He's given an example of one way, that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We don't know how we ought to pray. You ever been in a situation with yourself or a loved one you didn't know what you ought to pray for? A lot of us have been in the situation where somebody that we very much love is nearing the end of their life. And a lot of suffering has come into play here. And for a long time, we can't bring ourselves to pray that the Lord would go ahead and take that person. And we really struggle with that. And we shed tears over praying something like that. But a time comes when we see that suffering long enough that we want that suffering to end. And so, at least for some of us, we come to a point where we can pray, Lord, would you please come and take them? Let's shorten this thing down. I've been there. Many of you, probably most of you, have been there. It's one of the hardest places in life to be, isn't it? But if you come to that point and you have hope for that person, then it's all the difference in the world, isn't it? And once you hit that where you can say, Lord, would you please come and take that person so that they don't have to continue in this state of suffering, then it kind of brings a relief to you that you can even pray that. Because now you begin to focus on something good. You begin to focus on their future, don't you? Boy, I tell you what, there's no time when Christianity is as valuable and being a faithful Christian is as valuable as when you're right there, is it? Because you now can look forward to their future with hope. What's that worth? What would you pay for that when you come to that hour? Whatever you got. And all the rest of the stuff, and what kind of car are you driving, what difference does that make? Not a hill of beans, does it? Doesn't matter at all. You don't even care if you got a car. You'll walk. And the things that were so important are not so important. In the same way, the Spirit, in all of this whole context, he's talking about the Spirit that God's given to us and what he does for us. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. When we don't know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit himself is pleading, literally, for us with groans that words cannot express. Here it is three times, groanings. This Holy Spirit that God sent to live in us is interceding on our behalf. And then verse 27, and he who searches our hearts, who might that be? That'd be God, right? Knows the mind of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit that he sent to live in you. What's the mind of the Spirit? What's the Spirit's mind about that he's talking about here? He knows what you need better than you do, right? He knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit, it literally says, because he intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. We can be confident that this Spirit is communicating to God, interceding to God during these times of stress and groaning when we don't know what to pray for, then God's Holy Spirit that he sent to live in us as Christians is communicating to God in a way that we can't communicate. And he's able to do that for a number of reasons because, number one, he himself is deity, right? And so they can communicate on a level that I can't communicate on. And number two, he knows what I need better than I know what I need. When I don't know what to pray for, he knows what to pray for. He knows what I need. And so he communicates to God things that I need that I don't even know I need. And so sometimes when something happens in your life that you don't understand, you might give some slack and some thought to the reason that that may have happened in your life is because God's Holy Spirit in you communicated to God something that you didn't know that you needed, and God's given you something that you didn't need or that you didn't know that you needed. And sometimes he might give you something that you don't want. He might give you a spanking that you need, but you would never ask for that. Because even if you knew you needed it, you wouldn't ask for it. God's Holy Spirit, who knows what you need, communicates to God what you need. And you think God's going to hold anything back from you that you need? And God even disciplines the son that he loves, right? And he said if he doesn't discipline you, then he doesn't love you. Wow. Now, all of that puts some teeth in the next verse that we love to quote. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him who have been called according to his purpose. Well, we love to quote that verse. Now you know what puts teeth in it. Now you know how it can be true and how it is true that God causes good things. Our God will cause everything to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, those who love him, because his Holy Spirit is communicating to him what you need. He's giving you what you need. And it's all going to turn out right. and you're going to live happily ever after, after all. Even though that doesn't happen in this world, then you're going to live happily ever after. Because God is giving you exactly what you need. Now, what does that do as you look at your life right now? Is it always easy to accept that what's happening in my life is what I need? You think that anything that's happening in your life is out of God's control? If you're a child of God, you think God is working in your life to bring about what He wants to bring about? So what's our job? Our job is to surrender to God's will, isn't it? Our job is to learn to trust that God knows what He's doing, even when I can't see it. My God knows what He's doing. And we can take a deep breath. And if we'll let ourselves, we can relax some, can't we? Even in difficulty. And He didn't always promise that He was going to cause that difficulty to go away. That difficulty might kill you. But so what? I consider the sufferings of this present time to not even be anything in comparison to what's going to happen when I get my ticket punched. And when do I get my ticket punched? When I die. I get to go home. And all this stuff is going to be in the past. And all this groaning, there won't be any groaning in heaven. All this groaning business is going to be in the past. The creation is not going to be groaning anymore. I'm not going to be groaning anymore. And God's Holy Spirit that lives in me is not going to have to be groaning anymore. Because I'm going to be right there with God. I'm going to be able to communicate with God on a level I've never been able to communicate with Him. I think I'm going to like that. Don't you? I think it's going to be nice to be in a position Adam and Eve were where it says that God came down and walked and talked with them in the cool of the garden. I think I'm going to like that. Don't you? I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too.